I invite you now to turn with me in your copy of God's Word, first of all to Isaiah chapter 63. We're about to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, just four verses there, where we are introduced this evening to the abbreviated Lord's Prayer that we find in Luke's Gospel. And of course, you remember that prayer begins, Our Father, which is a title that's not used in the Old Testament of God, with one very notable exception, and that's the passage that we're going to read this evening. Isaiah 63, we're going to read from verse 15, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Isaiah 63, verse 15, we'll have cause to read this passage again in the coming weeks, but this is God's Word. Look down from heaven and see, from your holy and beautiful habitation, where are your zeal and your might, the stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. For you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so that we fear you not? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage, your holy people held possession for a little while. Our adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary. We have become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who are not called by your name. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. And now let's turn over to Luke's Gospel. The Gospel according to Luke. Chapter 11, the first four verses. Luke 11, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And this is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, we do pray to you now. We pray that the meditation, the words of these sinful lips and the meditation of all our hearts may in fact be pleasing in your sight. For you are our strength and you are our Redeemer. And it is you that we wish to acknowledge in all our ways. So Lord, for your glory's sake and for our good, bless your word to our understanding. For Jesus' sake, amen. We find something unique in the Gospel of Luke, and that is that we find Jesus a man of prayer. Now, I don't mean that the other Gospels, there are no scenes, no events where Jesus is praying. What I mean is how prominent prayer is in the life of our Lord Jesus as it's presented to us in the Gospel of Luke. As Luke unfolds the narrative, Jesus, we can very clearly say, Jesus prayed his way from Galilee to Jerusalem and the cross. We see it. It begins right from the beginning of his earthly ministry in his baptism. Chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. You can look at these things yourself. Jesus is praying, and as he prays, the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove, and then the Father's voice, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then he continues in the midst of big crowds, chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus, as it were, steals away. He withdraws to a desolate place and prays. Or you take chapter 6, verse 12. As he's about to choose the 12, what does he do? He spends the whole night in prayer. He's feeding the 5,000. What does he do? Again, he's alone with God in prayer. And then on the mountain, he's got three of his disciples with him. And as he's praying, chapter 9, verse 28 and 29, as he's praying, he's transfigured before them. His clothing and he himself changes. Or in chapter 10, verses 21 and 22, after the 72 have returned, Jesus prays, rejoicing in the Spirit and giving thanks to the Father that God is sovereign, absolutely sovereign in salvation. And then here now in chapter 11, verse 1, we find our Lord. And now Jesus was praying in a certain place. Now, at least six other times we find in the Gospel of Luke pointing to Jesus in prayer. We'll see that every significant event that unfolds, it's our Lord on his knees or prostrate on the ground, in fact, praying to the Father. So we have this example of Jesus, a great man of prayer. But then we have this request, Lord, teach us to pray. And I'm so glad that the request is here. I don't know if you've noticed. You may well have noticed that when it comes to listening to sermons on prayer, Christians become a little bit, how do you want to put it, sensitive. Pastor, you better watch out tonight. You're touching on a raw nerve right here, right? You know, kind of, ow, ow, ow. You know, that kind of, I can hear them already from all the way up here. So you know, it's like we say to ourselves, you know, wait a second. But prayer is such a personal, private matter. So you, pastor, should keep it that way. Personal and private. You know, it's close or the other way we go, right? We feel guilty. And we feel, you know, it was on my exams very often and my reports from my teachers. You know, when it comes to prayer, doing okay, but could do better. Right? Did you have that on yours in red, right? Could do better. That's how we feel, isn't it? Prayer. Okay, but could do better. Now, I don't know about you, but I also feel this way, and I'm sure you do, that when there is a lack of prayer in my life, it causes the decay of my heart. Put it this way, if I do not take the time to pray, my fuse is a little bit shorter than it should be, than it normally is, right? My temper's a little shorter. If I'm not taking the time to pray, it's easier for me to succumb to temptation when I'm not praying. Do you see what I mean? We're not quite the same person. Because we've not prayed, not as lively in faith, not as lively in hope, not as lively in love, peace or joy or self-control. These things are not, the graces of Christ are not as lively as they are when we're instant and constant in prayer. So it's wonderful, right? It's wonderful that we have the example of our Lord Jesus, but it's huge example. But then we also have this word, right? In the midst of that, we have that example. But then the disciple comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, teach us to pray." But then we have these struggles, and it's wonderful then to hear again the request, "Lord, teach us to pray." And that, of course, those very words are a prayer request. Lord, teach me to pray. And it's a great place to begin when you begin to pray. Lord, teach me how to pray. Now, over the next few weeks, I want us to take each strand of this abbreviated Lord's Prayer as we have it here in the Gospel of Luke. And we're just going to take each little facet of it. But as we begin this evening, I just want to look at verse 1 together with you. And I want to look at three things. Three things that I think this helps us. Three things to remember as we hear Jesus answer, right? Teach me to pray, Jesus. As we hear his answer to that request, three things that we should think about. The first is this. If Jesus prays, how much more do you and I need to pray? So that's the first thing. If Jesus prays, how much more do you and I need to pray? Now that's when the guilt onometer, whatever it is that you got, you're pressing on the nerve right now, Pastor. You know, I'm feeling it. I get it. Okay. Well, let's think about what this says to us, because this verse. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." So we have this constant reminder of Jesus, that prayer. We have his example. But I want you to see in the context here that what we have of the Lord Jesus is much, much more than that, and much richer and much more beautiful than that. Now, what I'm getting at is that very often in prayer, as we think about prayer and we struggle with prayer, is that we begin to create our own problems in a way that we think about it. And so often we have to be really honest. We consult with flesh and blood more than we consult with the Lord. And it's unbelief so often that's at work, giving ourselves excuses for not doing it. And sometimes we have things like this. We see Jesus' example and we begin to think something like this. Of course Jesus prayed. Jesus is God. Jesus is one with God. Jesus always had communion with God. Of course he would pray. It was easy for him. Right? That's the kind of way that sometimes it was easy for him, right? And then we go on, but I've never had that kind of closeness with God. I don't have anywhere near that level of connection with God. Of course Jesus prayed. It was easy for him, but we're flesh and blood. We're nothing like him. It's not easy for us. And you can see so often then that leads to, you know, minimal prayer or none. Because if I can't pray like him, I'm not even going to, right? We kind of make the excuses like that. But I want you to pay attention to something. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. We have several examples of Jesus praying. Probably the richest is the real Lord's Prayer that we find in John 17. And I want you to turn here with me and look at something. I want you to keep, as you listen to the words, I want you to read with me, and I'm going to read them. And as you're listening and as you're reading, I want you to listen and see what Jesus says about his communion with the Father. And then at the same time, I want you to hear and read what he describes of your communion with the Father. Okay? So listen for both as we read together. Look at verse 20, chapter 17. Here's what the Lord Jesus says. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Now listen, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, now listen to this, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Do you hear his words, right? Do you hear the heart of your Savior for you? He wants you to have and to enjoy the same communion with the Father that he has. You've read the words. He wants you to have the same communion with the Father that he himself has. And it's not something he's saying, okay, when we get to heaven, it's going to be lovely, guys. No, he wants it to begin right now. And so, you know, this request comes, Lord, teach me to pray. And in light of that, you can rest assured that he will answer you when you say to him, Lord, teach me to pray. Because he wants you to have this sweet communion with the triune God. He wants the Father to come to you and the Son to come to you and the Spirit to come. So when you pray, you're not only praying, Lord, help me with my exams. You're not only praying, Lord, help me with my health issues or my family member's health issue or help me with this journey that I've got. It's more than that. It's coming and asking, Lord, I want to commune with you, the living God. I think it's no accident at all that the end of Luke 10 finishes with Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus and Jesus saying to her that she's chosen the best part. What's the best part? Sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him speaking. And then chapter 11 begins. What? It's another good part. Right, we've got to listen to God speaking to us. But we've got to speak to him too. We've got to address him. When you pray, Jesus says, when you come to him. See, what Jesus wants for us is this communion with the living God. It's part of the gospel, do you see? It's to say, of course, Jesus prays. He's God. He has closeness with God. It was easy for him. See, to think that way completely misunderstands the gospel. Because of what Jesus, the gospel is what Jesus gives to us. What does he give to us? He gives us access to the Father. It's what Jesus has purchased for us. To come near to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to address him in prayer. But there's another way that we struggle in this too. It's not just that we can sometimes say, well, it was easy for him because he was God, or he was close to God. The other is, right, it was easy for him because he was without sin. You know, for him there was no hindrances. For him there was no shame. For him there was no guilt. There was nothing wrong that stood between him and the Father. There was no fear. There was no sense of unworthiness. But we feel all those things, don't we, when we get down on our knees and we pray? Not only is it, you know, I don't feel the closeness that he had. It's easy for him. But it isn't easy for us because we feel shame, we feel guilt, we feel fear. But listen, to say then, right, it's easy for him then to pray because he's doing it without sin is again the wrong way to think about it. Why? Well, remember that our Lord Jesus was made sin for us. And what happened to our Lord Jesus when he was made sin? This Lord Jesus, remember, he was made sin for us even though he knew no sin. In fact, Luther's daring phrase is that Jesus becomes the sinner because he bears the sins of the whole lot of us. But I want you to turn with me now. We've looked at John's gospel. Let's look further on in Luke's gospel. Turn with me to chapter 22 of Luke and see here now as Jesus, as he's coming closer and closer and closer to the cross, and he's beginning to feel the full weight of your sin and mine on him. Luke 22 and verse 39. It says there this. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Did you hear the words there in verse 44? And being in an agony. Why agony? What is the cause of his agony? Well, it is this, right? He's beginning to be counted as a sinner. He's beginning to be numbered with the transgressors. He's being made sin. He's beginning to bear the full weight of sin. He's becoming the sinner. Now, let me ask you this question. Did sin drive him away from prayer? It's the way we think, isn't it? I'm a sinner, so I can't pray. So Jesus is the sinner. Did it drive him away from prayer? Of course it didn't. It says the very opposite. He prayed even more earnestly because he was in agony. So, you think, you may think, if you want to think, it was easy for Jesus to pray because he had no sin. Okay, if you want to think that way, that's fine. But, listen, you do sin. And therefore, you and I should pray all the more earnestly because of his agony. Because we're under the weight of it all the time. So you see, in light of this, because of who our Lord is, and because he prayed, you and I have to face up to a question. If we don't pray, who do we think we are? I mean, really, who do we think we are if our Lord Jesus Christ himself prayed? How much more do you and I need to do that? The second thing that we see here is that prayer reveals who you are. Prayer reveals who you are. So the first thing that we thought about, if Jesus prays, how much more do you and I need to pray? The second thing is that prayer reveals who you are. There's an incidental little phrase here in Luke 11 where it says this, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Now, one of the commentators is quite helpful here in trying to understand what's going on here. This phrase, "as John taught his disciples," clearly is telling us that John taught his disciples to pray. And that these prayers that he taught them to pray identified them as John's disciples. None of them are recorded. But we have the commentaries make it very clear. There was a lot of rabbis in those days who all had disciples and who all had prayers that their followers prayed. And those prayers were distinctive. So you know names like Gamaliel. There are other rabbis. You can look, again, look at the commentaries. You can see the names of the rabbis and the prayers that they taught their disciples. Those prayers were, the followers were identified by the prayers that they prayed. That they were Judaism, or they were a follower of John, or so on. And we don't have any of John's prayers, but clearly he taught prayers. And we can, it's not hard to see what the content of those prayers might have been. So John's ministry was a ministry identified by a call to repentance and a ministry of preparing for the coming of the king. So you can think of prayers that were set, right? Written, and people prayed them. And they were concerning things like repentance and preparation for the coming of our Lord Jesus. And so here, as this disciple comes and says, Lord, teach us to pray. And as Jesus begins to answer that, Jesus' prayers that he teaches and the example that he set are distinct. They distinguish who he is and who his followers are. It distinguish them from others. So we're taught to pray in Jesus' name. We're taught, Jesus says, to pray our Father, to pray Abba. Why? Because Jesus gives us the authority to do that, to pray to God like he does. So you see, you understand the point here, right? There were prayers, there were, say, Gamaliel, Rabbi Gamaliel, and he'll have his Jewish teachings, and he'll have prayers that are according to that, and his followers prayed that, and they identified themselves as Jewish and a follower of Gamaliel. Or John, his prayers reflected his teaching and himself. But then when our Lord comes, he teaches prayer. And his prayers reflect who our Lord is and the nature of his gospel and who we are in the Lord Jesus. And everything we say through Jesus. And everything we say as we pray is understood in Jesus. See, he teaches us a distinct form of prayer that's different from all others. So we can come to the Father and call him Abba because Jesus is our Savior. We can come to the Father and say, hallowed be your name, because Jesus has made the Father known to us. We come to our Lord and say, your kingdom come, because in Jesus it has already come. We come and we say, give us daily bread. We say that because Jesus is our daily bread. We come and we say, forgive us our sins, because the Lord Jesus himself is the one who has forgiven us our sins. Now, think about this. What I'm saying right now is prayer reveals who you think you are. Right? I mean, a moment ago I said, right, if you don't pray, who do you think you are? But now I'm saying the way you pray, the one you address, the one through whom you come as you address the Father. It, right? It reveals who you think you are. The very words you use, the very way that you come to the Father and speak to him. And then the last point. Ask Jesus to teach you to pray. Ask Jesus to teach you to pray. In other words, When we come to this and we find this disciple, Lord, teach us to pray. We're learning that prayer is something you have to learn. Present continuous. There's never a point in life where you say, okay, I've got prayer down now. Do you see? I've mastered prayer. Well, maybe there is a moment, right? It's just before you pass time and go into eternity. That's when you've got it figured out. Before that, it's always, Lord, teach me to pray. Present continuous. Always, Lord, I'm meeting something for the first time. me, I am. It's not new to you, but it is to me. So right now, teach me to pray. Now, you may be saying this there, wait a cotton picking minute. Doesn't prayer come naturally? I heard this preacher guy telling me it's like breathing, right? Prayer is, you know, you breathe in, you breathe out, right? Prayer's like that. Well, I don't think so, because why would you ask to be taught to pray if it comes naturally? Right? I mean, Lord, teach me to pray. If it comes naturally, why ask that question? Well, why is it that it doesn't come naturally? Very simply because we're sinners. Because we're sinners. You see, what comes naturally to sinners is not praying. That's what comes naturally to sinners. Not calling on the name of the Lord. Not desiring communion with the living God. Not thinking that that is the best thing that could possibly happen for a sinner. That I get to commune with the living God. Naturally, we're like Adam. We run and hide behind a bush because God's coming. We run away from God. That's what we do naturally. What is supernatural, what is grace induced, what is grace given is this heart-filled, passionate request. Lord, teach me to pray. We need to ask, right? We need to ask that very thing. That's where you begin. Lord, teach me to pray. And ask Jesus that. And what Jesus does for us after that very thing is he begins to tell us what God is like. He begins to tell us how to speak to him. That he is Father. That he is hallowed. That he is King. See, that's the nature of prayer. And why is it that it begins that way? Why doesn't it just run to requests? Isn't that really what prayer is about? It's asking God for stuff that you and I can't do? Yes, it is, but that isn't how it begins. Prayer begins with worship. Prayer begins by considering who God is, how Jesus reveals him, how Jesus describes him. How to think about him. How to approach him. See, the modern church truncates so much of this, isn't it? When it comes to what is worship? What is worship in a lot of modern evangelical churches? It's singing, right? Worship is the singing. Oh, and then there's the sermon. Or then there's the offering. And then, you know, then there's this or this. But you know, singing. That's what worship is. But dear ones, our Lord Jesus here is showing us that the sermon is worship, prayer is worship, not only singing. Because we get to come into the presence of the living God and adore him. And Jesus is teaching us that. Come to him as Father. Hallow his name. Come to him because he is the King of the kingdom, and we are members of that kingdom. So Jesus, teach me to pray. Teach me to know how to worship God. Teach me to know what to desire. Do you hear that? Teach me to order my desires. I desire so many things, but please teach me to desire the most important thing. To magnify, to have the longing heart for the living God. Like Moses, right? Show me your glory. Well, this part of Luke's gospel brings together two things that belong together. Mary's sat at Jesus' feet and she's listening to him. And then at the end, it ends with this invitation. When you pray, say. So there's the two things. Listening to Jesus, listening to the word. And then there's the speaking to God. And they both go together. And in fact, the one informs the other. We are to read the word. And then if we ask the question, so how do I pray now? Well, right here, this passage, you start with, all right, that's a good prayer request. Teach me to pray, Lord. And that's what you pray. He teaches us, right? I listen to the Lord Jesus and then I turn to him in prayer because he gives me the words, the very words to say to God. That I can come and I can say to God, to Almighty God, Abba. Abba, what a glorious privilege. And then I can come to him and say, you are hallowed. And the kingdom, Lord, may it come, but start here with me and this rebel heart of mine. And then daily bread and forgiveness and the struggle with temptation. So you and I, we need to speak to God as well as we need to listen to him. And it is our Lord Jesus Christ who teaches us how to do both of them. And may we all excel in both in these lives of ours. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for your teaching of us. Thank you that you are a gracious Savior. We thank you for your wonderful heart, that you bid us to come. You are lowly and gentle of heart, and that your yoke is easy. Lord, teach us, and we pray especially that you would teach us to pray. And that in life, day by day, week by week, we would be servants that listen, and that takes those very words, those very promises, those very life-giving truths, and brings them to you. And Lord, may our fellowship with you be richer and richer, and our lives as a result be richer and richer as you come and take up residence there. Oh God, we want to know you. We thank you that by grace we can. May we be those that excel in rejoicing in the privilege that is ours. This we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn.